And we're going to read the Bible now together, but I'm going to ask Rui just to come up and just introduce himself to us, really. Some of you will know him because he's your dad. That's embarrassing. But for the rest of us, Rui, whereabouts are you from? Give us a bit of a, you know, introduction to you.
No problem at all. Well, my full name, and I'll be testing you on this later, is Rui Manuel Antonio Salavesa Diaz de Mins.
Right, you can sit down now.
As you can probably tell, I wasn't born in the UK. I was born in Lisbon, Portugal. Lived there for about 2.5 years and then came over to the UK, which is why I've got this great South London accent. Lived and grew up in South London, in Wimbledon predominantly, and went to school there, went to university in Leicester, did all sorts of different things. Grew up as a Catholic in a Catholic family. But then at university, sort of slid away from God completely. All the stuff I was doing before as a Catholic was more process rather than real faith. But even so, I sort of slipped away from God. Met my wife, well, she wasn't my wife at the time. I met my wife, Becky, and wanted to go out with her on a Sunday just to go out for dinner, just to go and have a good time. But she was going off with her parents to church. So I went along with her just so that we could go off quicker afterwards. But heard God's word being preached properly. Heard God's word, and it really moved me when I was in my mid-20s, became a Christian, and haven't looked back since.
Rui, thank you so much. We'll look forward to hearing you share God's word.
Cool.
In a few seconds. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 2, verse 23. And we're going to read all of chapter 3 and then just a little bit of chapter 4. So if you have a Bible with you, it's on page 217. Easier if you've got it on your phone. Brilliant. Joshua chapter 2, verse 23. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are the Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark and do not go near it." Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went on ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that you may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's water, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord, your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribe of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Now I'm going to go to chapter 4, verse 19. So it's just over the page. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that he had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of all the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." Let me pray. Father God, we come before you this evening, and we worship you, Lord God, because you are powerful. We worship you, Lord God, because you are the God who brought your people into the promised land by your power, by your work. Father God, we fear you. We fear you rightly. And we pray right now that as we study this passage together, that fear would be kindled even more. That we would know our God more fully and love you more dearly. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Just shared a bit of my journey there, my journey of faith, coming to that point where I believed in Jesus and started to listen to what God was saying through his word to me. And since then, as a family, we've been on a journey. We went to an evangelical Anglican church. That was the first church that I went to, then to a free independent evangelical church. And we're now at a Baptist church. We're down at Dorman's Land Baptist Church, which is why we know some of the guys here. Dorman's Land Baptist Church, one of the groups that also goes away to Westbrook with the Urban Saints group. So we know some of the guys here quite well, which is why we've been coming since last September. And the first thing I want to do, actually, before I start preaching, is just to say a really big thank you on behalf of Becky, myself, and our kids for actually making us feel so welcome over the last few months, particularly Dave and Jan, opening up your house to us as well. Thank you so much for that. And I'm one of the leadership down at Dorman's Land Baptist Church. We've been there for 8 years or so, but God's been prodding us recently, and he's been prodding us a lot about where next for our work for him. Currently, I'm doing Cornhill. I'm doing the Cornhill Light. I think Dan's doing Full Fat Cornhill. I'm doing Cornhill Light. So doing it one day a week rather than, you know, he's doing it 2 days a week. But that's part of what we're doing. We're following what God is leading. We feel that God is leading us to a different phase of working for him. We don't quite know what that is, but we want to be faithful to him in our search. So this passage in Joshua has really spoken to me. It's really spoken to us this week as I've been preparing. So I really want to thank you for the invitation to come and speak tonight. It's been a real blessing for me to prepare for this evening, looking at this part of Joshua. So let's get into Joshua now. Let's get into Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, we see Joshua assumes command of the Israelites. Just give you a quick potted history. He's the follower on, he's the successor from Moses. Moses has died, and Joshua, son of Nun, takes over as the leader of the Israelites. He was one of the spies that Moses sent into the promised land 40 years before to spy out the place and to find out if it was where the Israelites should go, if it was ready for them to take. He was one of the two, along with Caleb, who said, "Yes, let's go forward. Let's go forward with God. He's given us this land. Let's go." But the nation disobeyed. They went back into the wilderness and wandered around for a few more years. So Joshua takes charge, and God says to him in chapter 1, "Be bold and courageous," a few times. Be bold and courageous. Even his own fighting men say to Joshua, "Be bold and courageous." So in chapter 2, just to make sure that things are right, Joshua sends some spies into the land as well. That's what we looked at last week with Josh. He took us through that part of Joshua, looking at the two spies being sent into the land. They meet Rahab in Jericho and report back that the land is ready to be taken. That's where we started our reading this evening. It says in chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, "Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, 'The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us.'"
And that brings us to our passages today, chapters 3 and 4. Now, there's obviously a lot in there. There's two chapters. When it was given to me, when it came through in an email, I thought, how do you cover two chapters in 15 minutes? We're going to have to skim it. We're going to have to try and pick out some of the big themes, but there are some other bits in there as well. So, the first thing that we see in these chapters is Joshua immediately starts out to cross the Jordan. He gives orders to that effect. His officers go out. He doesn't pause. He doesn't wait. He doesn't doubt that God will give them this land. He didn't doubt it before, and now he moves really quickly to take it. Now, we don't know what led Joshua to do that. We know that he just did it. All we can say is that immediately the Israelites move out from Shittim, which is about 4 miles east of the River Jordan, and they camp right in front of the Jordan River, ready to cross it, sitting there waiting. And we come to chapter 3 and verses 1 to 5. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim, went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officer went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. And Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Isn't that incredible? Joshua is so close to God that he knows something really amazing is going to happen that next day. It says a lot about Joshua's belief in God, that he just steps out in this way, that he steps forward with God into situations where he knows God will guide him. And what then follows is this incredible account of this miracle on the Jordan. I'm not going to read it all. We read some of it just now when Phil was reading that, but here are some of the highlights. The priests carrying the ark go into the water, this River Jordan, which is in full flood at harvest time. This isn't a small stream. This isn't just a little river. Where they cross, there is a big bridge in place now. It's called the King Hussein II Bridge, crossing from Jordan to the West Bank. This is not a small stream. And at harvest time, it would have been wide and deep and strong. But God stops this river about 15 miles upstream near a place called Adam. The waters are piled up in a great heap. And I can't even begin to imagine what that must have looked like. I was reflecting back on this, trying to think of any part of my life where I could even begin to imagine this. And I thought back to when I was 11. I remember going on holiday to Portugal, and we were on the beach with our family and with some of our relatives. And we went down to the water. I was there with my 20-year-old cousin, who was 6'2". And I was 11. I was 5 foot something. And we went to the water, and all of a sudden this wave came that was about a foot over my cousin's head. And I remember looking at it and just thinking, wow, that is incredible. Now, it just wiped us out completely and we were okay, but what a sight this must have been, that this huge heap of water was standing there 15 miles upstream, so that the riverbed became dry. Wasn't still soggy. Wasn't still muddy, it was dry. And I think sometimes, because we have the story in Exodus of the people crossing the Red Sea, this just feels like another crossing where God just parts the water again and it's fine. These were amazing things. And these Israelites, apart from Joshua and Caleb, wouldn't have experienced this before. They were the only ones who would have. So the priests wait in the middle of this Jordan with this heap of water miles upstream, whilst the whole of Israel crosses. The best fighting men, about 40,000, go first to make sure it's safe, and the people hurry over. And while they go over, they're sent back and collect 12 stones, and we'll come back to those later. 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel. And when the nation has crossed, the priests come out of the river, and the Jordan returns to full flood. There must have been echoes of that crossing of the Red Sea for those people. But they were there. They were coming across into the promised land. And here it is. Sort of those promises being fulfilled, those promises from God. And the rest of the book of Joshua will follow the rest of this history of the Israelite nation going into the promised land and taking it. But here is God's promise of the return to Israel's home in Canaan starting to be fulfilled. But I think for me, as I've been looking at this passage over the last few weeks, I think the key for me, and I think the key for us to focus on here, is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was always the visible sign that God was living and traveling with the people. It was a sign to them that God was with them, that they were not moving out alone, but with God. God is very clearly setting out that he is the one who's going to lead the nation. It is the Ark of the Covenant that goes into the waters first to set the way for them into the promised land. He is the one that is going to keep them safe by piling up the waters downstream or upstream. And they've got to look to him to help them take hold of the land. He is a God who is so powerful that nothing is impossible for him. Even things that the Israelites might not think are possible, like stopping raging rivers, are possible to God. So as we think on that first part, we've got to think, are there things that scare us? The Israelites must have been scared as they were standing on the edge of that river, thinking, how are we going to get across in the first instance, and then how are we going to take this land? But are there things that we are scared of that we could be doing for God but feel worried about? Well, if there are, then we've got to think that our God is a God who is so powerful that I can't imagine having anyone better in my corner. I can't imagine having anyone better fighting the fights that I need to fight in my life. Now, that's not to say that we don't worry about things. That's not to say that we don't get scared by some of the things that God asks us to do in our lives. There are some things that God's asked me to do in my life that have been really frightening. I used to be petrified of standing up and talking in front of people. Absolutely petrified. Sweat would have been running down me. I would have been palpitating, all sorts of things. But God can do amazing things. And we need to think back on these events in history and remember that we're on the victor's side. We need to think back on the things that happened in our own personal history and remember how God has been faithful and powerful in our lives too. And that's when you step out. That's when you look for the Spirit of God to be with you so that you never feel that you're alone. We are on the victor's side. So that's the first point for this talk. If you wouldn't mind bringing it up. Israel is moving forward with God. And when we are looking to move forward as well, that's the lesson for us. We should move forward with God. There is another point in here I'm not going to focus on too much about God making a promise to Joshua to exalt him in front of the nation. He says that in chapter 3, verse 7, and then comes on to fulfill it in 4:17. And there is something about promises that we as a church down in Dormansland are looking over the next few months. We're looking at how God fulfills his promises, but we're not going to focus on that today, but that's another really good one to focus on another time. The other thing that I want to look at this evening is the last part of these chapters, the last part that Phil read at the end of chapter 4. These last parts of the chapter focus on this memorial that Joshua calls to be put up. These stones that were taken from the middle of the Jordan, one for each tribe, put up near Gilgal, which is about 2 miles east of Jericho. So between the River Jordan and Jericho, you've got Gilgal more or less. So on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you'd crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we'd crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." So we can see that this memorial, this pile of stones is expected to stand forever, so that when fathers bring their children, they can be asked what it means, so that it can act as a prompt for newer followers of God to ask questions of those who are perhaps older followers. And we're given in this passage two reasons for this memorial to be set up, two things that we are to remember. And the first is so that the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. It's not just so that the people of the land they, the Israelites, are going into might know that God is powerful and therefore they should be scared. This is so that the whole earth will know that this is true, that God is powerful, that God is mighty, that God is capable of doing anything. Don't we know this to be true as well? Don't we know this to be true in our hearts as well? Our God is a God who can hold a flaming ball of heat and light that we would call a star or a sun, and he can pop them wherever he wants to in the universe. He knows them by name. We just sung about that. Our God is a truly awesome God. And the holding back of these Jordan waters is meant to show that, not just to Israel, but to the whole earth, to show that he is mighty indeed. And the second reason given for this memorial is to help the Israelites themselves to remember to fear the Lord their God. And I think this is a really awkward word. We don't normally think of fear as something we want to associate with God. It has such negative connotations. But this fear is different. This fear is the idea of being in awe. It's closer to the idea of treating God with utmost reverence. It's not anything else. It's not about being scared. It's not about being frightened. If you look elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. So this fear of the Lord is about holding the right attitude towards God, one of awe and reverence. But did you notice that Joshua doesn't say about this pile of stones, let's put up this pile of stones, this memorial, so that everyone will remember that I was exalted by God? No. Joshua wants God to be the focus. His wish is for the Lord to be focused on, not him. Joshua is holding the right attitude towards God. He knows the only way to live his life is by having God first and foremost. Joshua knows that the only way for him to succeed as the leader of the nation, the only way for the Israelite nation to succeed, is to remember to give God the highest prominence in their lives. They need to be in awe of this mighty and powerful God. So how might we focus on God? What sorts of things could we do? Well, we've got some questions on the table to try and pull those out, but this isn't really a difficult question, I don't think. There are things that we can do to help us focus on God. We can read God's word. That is absolutely the best way to focus on God. Read it regularly. Soak yourself in it. Pray to God. Listen to God's Spirit leading you. Meeting with followers of Jesus Christ. One of the weirdest ways I ever heard of somebody remembering God, remembering to put God in a right place in their lives, was this lady at this church we used to go to, this lady called Audrey, who used to pray in the morning. So the first thing she would do in the morning is she would sit on a chair and pray and talk to God by having an empty chair opposite her. She would pretend that God was there. She wasn't delusional. She would pretend that God was there so that she could focus on God and make sure that her life was lived according to the way that he wanted. She was such a godly woman, and this was her way of remembering that God was there for her. So this and many other ways we can stay focused on God. But I think this part of God's word is telling us to remember to keep the right attitude towards God as we go forward for him. Just heard about these Real Lives weeks. I'm obviously not part of this fellowship here, but actually you're stepping into new lands, into new opportunities. You're beginning new works for him, and you need to, and we all need to think like Joshua. God wants his people to move forward into places that need to be brought into his kingdom. And there will be opportunities to step forward with God and for God. These may be scary. But this part of God's word tells us that Joshua remembers that God is mighty and awesome as he moves forward with God. And we can see this in the life of our own Lord Jesus Christ when he's there just before he dies on the Mount of Olives in Luke 22. Our Lord is in anguish and he says this: Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Jesus himself will only go forward with God and in his will, living in God's plan. He doesn't rely on his own strength. God strengthens him for the task ahead. So as we step forward, when we step forward, we should remember that our God is awesome and powerful. We need to have him with us wherever we go, whatever we do. We should not be doing it in our own strength. And I started out this message by sharing a bit about our journey as a couple and as a family. And I think that God's been challenging us, Becky and me, to keep thinking about where God is going to take us on this journey that we're going with him. He's been reminding us that we need him with us, that we shouldn't go out ahead of him, but we should be following his lead. And that no matter what we look to do in the future, no matter where he may take us, we should remember that he's an awesome and powerful God. So we're going to spend some time on our tables, I think, now looking at some of these questions. But before we do, let me just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we do pray that we would remember just how powerful and how awesome you are, that we would have the right attitude towards you, Father. We pray that as we look to step out and follow you into the different places you want us to go, that we would know where you are leading us, that we would know where you want us to go, that we would see where you want us to be. And so, Father, we pray that we would be in tune with you and that we would be bold and courageous as we step forward for you, Father. Amen.